Anyway, this is one of the classic passages from Paul. We go to the other one. This is 1 Corinthians. We begin with chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, this passage in Corinthians, it's very interesting that Paul makes many comments about an issue that the Corinthians have, but he keeps coming back to it over several chapters. And so we begin in chapter 1 and verse 10, and in fact, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he is still referring to the issue. But if you read it straight through, it can look to you like he's changed the subject and come back to it, but actually he hasn't. And it would be quite a work of grace to look at the whole passage of 3 or 4 chapters and to fully interpret all that those 3 or 4 chapters had to say relative to the church's need to be one and not have division. We don't have time for that, but I'm going to point out to you some of the clear and more obvious things that are in this passage. So in 1 Corinthians 1:10, here's his opening statement. I appeal to your brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. He was not writing this to a congregation of 100 souls that met, you know, in the corner church. He wasn't writing this to First Baptist, you know, or to the local Pentecostal church or something like that. He was writing this epistle to the one church in the city of Corinth, even though we are talking huge, huge numbers of people and many leaders. If Jesus or Paul were writing a letter today to the church in Rockhampton, the church would be, the letter would be equally addressed to the Lutherans and the Anglicans and the Salvation Army and to us at Peace and to the Pentecostals, all of God's people. And Paul writes one letter. He sends it to that city, knowing fine well there was one group of leaders in that city and that somehow they were linked with all the Christians in the city, and all the Christians in the city were somehow linked to the life of that church. There was but one church. This was true of all the biblical churches. Put yourself, you know, mentally in this scene. The church or the body of Christ that we read of in the New Testament is structured in a fundamentally different way to anything you have known in Christianity in your lifetime. In the New Testament, no matter how large the city, no matter how many thousands of people had become believers and were following Christ and were in the church, they were only seen as constituting one church. But they didn't all meet at the same time. They could never meet in the one place. And effectively, from day to day and week to week, they met in houses. So there were groups of Christians meeting all over the place in those cities. There were many teachers, many prophets, many pastors, many leaders, apostles and prophets visiting all the time. And yet somehow that fellowship built up. There was some way of communicating. They knew each other. They held each other in the heart. Jerusalem had 100,000 believers. Ephesus had 60,000 believers, but they were considered to be one church. And they were one church. There was one group of leaders from Ephesus. They were the elders that Paul had appointed. And when Paul needed to, he could speak to that group and they knew who they were. And he knew who they were. This is a fun... There are two fundamental differences. One is that in any given New Testament church, that is, in any given New Testament city, there is but one body known as the Church of Jesus Christ, and somehow they sorted life out together. Whereas today, what do we have? We have groups of Christians that meet all over the place but have no real effective connection with one another, and this institutionalization of the church and the breaking of it up into all these little portions, which has been this way for a long time, is common all over the world. Doesn't matter where you go, through Asia, into these village cultures in the Pacific, you go through Africa, you find the same thing everywhere. Denominationalism is the stamp on all these expressions of Christianity, but it has come time to change. The Spirit of God is going to be leading the church out of that divisive structure and into something that is far more relational, far more personal, far more interactive, with again, really effective connections of relationships across the city. Now, Paul then makes this statement. Imagine this statement being addressed then to all the Christians in the city, all the Christians, and him saying, I appeal to you that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you. Imagine if there was not a single division right across the city we live in. Effectively, we all had a heart for one another, prayed together, you know, cared about each other. How would that come about? Where would that begin? Well, we'll discuss that in a minute. And Paul adds on, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, I brought you to this passage, what follows on from this, for a good reason, as you're about to see now. Just a few verses later, Paul is going to comment, listen carefully, Paul is going to comment on the fact that in this city, they were starting to divide themselves into separate groups following separate leaders, and he rebuked it. In other words, Corinth was the one place mentioned in the Bible where the church was starting to form denominations, and he forbade it. That's what we're about to see as we read the next few verses. We read on, verses 11 to 13. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Now look at Paul's reaction to this in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, he's beginning to rebuke it. He's beginning to correct this, something evil, something quite out of order. But you know what we have today? We have a church all over the world that has in fact divided up and followed individual leaders into an institutional form of Christianity. So we have Lutherans and we have Wesleyans and we have, you know, a host of other movements that ended up as denominations. Was there any alternative to this historically? I don't know enough about that. I only know that we've ended up with such division in the body of Christ, and that's not the way it can remain. I also know the Holy Spirit is turning this, and it's not where history will remain. For 500 years now, the church has had this institutionalized denominational form that's been the major form of Christianity. It won't remain that way. The church has been around for 2,000 years. It does change its form from time to time as the Lord moves things along in history, and you will find we are moving into an era where real apostolic life again prevails, and denominationalism will not be the prevailing form of the church in years to come. But all this takes time because we have to learn. We have to learn authority. Apostles have to learn how to walk in the authority of Christ, but they can't exercise authority the way men normally do. It's got to be the authority of Christ. This is a very humble leadership. The church has to learn how to submit to one another out of love and to its leaders and to Christ. So there's a lot to be learned, there's a lot to be overcome, but this process is going on.